verse 24. We'll be thumbing through the book of Colossians and going to 2 Corinthians. You might just want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." In this passage of Scripture, Paul makes a couple of shocking statements. He said, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction." Did Paul insinuate here that Jesus Christ did not suffer sufficiently for our atonement and he had to add to those sufferings? No, what Paul was saying was that Jesus Christ suffered, and now it was his turn, and now it is our turn to suffer. And there's some of you here in this group this morning who know what sufferings are. Perhaps you married before you received the call into the ministry, and your wife may not be just quite up to the pastorate, to your calling. It may be that some of you came to the seminary expecting to get a great church in which to pastor and to minister, and you're still waiting on the sidelines, hoping that you will get called somewhere, and that's a burden and a part of your suffering. It may be that some of you have children that are rebellious, or some of you have children that are sick, or maybe you have afflicted children, and these are sorrows to you. It may be that some of you have to drive 300 miles one way to pastor a church, and this is uncomfortable for you. It may be that some of you have financial difficulties, but we know this, that suffering is inevitable and it is universal. Christ suffered, now it's our turn to suffer. He made another shocking statement in verse 24. He said, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered." Can you imagine a person rejoicing in his sufferings? He didn't say, "My sufferings are removed from me or eradicated." He said, "I rejoice in my sufferings." How did he come to that place where he could make that statement? I think he made that statement because he was able to subtract the agony of his sufferings by adding some spiritual practices in his life. He subtracted from the agony of his sufferings by adding a special time with God, a support system of friends, a self-image that's good, the sovereign purpose of the Lord, and the supernatural power and grace of our God. And if you're suffering today, I would suggest to you that my topic is how to subtract by adding. You can subtract from the agony of your sufferings by adding a very special time with God. Now, we don't know whether Paul knew the words of our Lord that he spoke in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, when he said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power." But we do know that after Paul's great conversion on the Damascus Road, that he withdrew himself. He didn't start just right out. He went to Tarsus. He spent about 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem. What he was doing was he was praying and he was studying God's word and he was developing a theology and he was praying and he was praying. And if you study the book of Colossians, you'll find that there are four references to the five different types of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He knew that he couldn't be effective as a worker for God without a walk with God. On one occasion, I preached a revival, and we went to see a couple that were dedicated to their children, The wife had quit work to be a taxi for her children. They went to the ball games. They were chaperones for the dances. They did everything in the world for those children except they never read the Bible with the children. They never took the children to church. They never had prayer with them. They were rearing their children void of the Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. Is there any difference in that experience with this family and that of a pastor seeking to do the work of God without a walk with Him? I will tell you this. If you try that, you'll find that you'll take criticism too personally. You'll be crushed because the church won't follow your vision. You'll be devastated whenever people talk about your children. You'll try to carry a load that's too heavy for you to carry. You see, the fact of the matter is that the less you pray, the heavier your burdens, and the more you pray, the lighter they become. Our Savior said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest." And what he is saying there is, in the midst of your suffering, yoke yourself together with me, learn of me, become my disciple, walk with me, and I will help you pull your burden and carry your load. If you would subtract from the agony of your sufferings today, you need to add a special time with God and a support system of friends. Now, a minister's job is a lonely job sometimes. Sometimes we're called to a church out in the boonies. And sometimes we go to a church and we're a part of the church, but we're not accepted by the church. And sometimes our co-workers, the pastors and ministers around us, are not our companions in the work. What they are our competitors in the work. And it's lonely out there. Paul was lonely. This book of Colossians was written from a lonely prison cell. But in the midst of his loneliness, he depended upon a support system of friends that he had already developed. And in the last chapter of Colossians, which is the fourth chapter, you'll notice that he mentions eight to ten different people who were his associates and his friends. And in verse 11, he talks about the three of his Jewish companions who were workers in the kingdom with him. And he says, "And they proved to be a comfort to me." And when you're serving in the work of the Lord, you do need some friends that with whom you can talk with when the burdens and the sufferings come your way. It's your 100% responsibility to make those friends, and one of the best places to make them is right here at this seminary. My son-in-law is a pastor. Last week, his church hosted a revival in which my granddaughter was saved. I was especially excited about that. But do you know who preached the revival for my son-in-law? It was a man with whom he had made friends here at this seminary. And for the past 10 to 12 years, they have been like this. And they've been able to pray for one another and walk with one another when the paths are lonely. And when you have a friend that you've made, you'll find that they're like the paraclete. And when you are facing your sorrows, they'll stand by your side to walk with you. Now, you can subtract from the agony of your suffering by adding another thing, and that is by adding, well, let's see if I can find it here in my Bible. You can add a self-image that's good. Now, Paul said, "I rejoice in my suffering." And some of you are faced with sufferings, and I have had my share, but none of us have had the kind of sufferings that Paul had. Our sufferings sort of pale into significance when we compare ourselves with Paul. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "I have been flogged. I've received 39 lashes five times. I've been beaten three times with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers and bandits and my own countrymen and Gentiles. And I've been in danger in the city, in the country, in the sea, in danger from false brethren. I've labored and toiled, and I've gone often without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides all this, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all of the churches." And yet, in the midst of all of that, he says in verse 5, "But I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. He had a good feeling about himself. He said in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1, he said, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he says, I am a servant of the church. He had a good self-image. He had a good feeling about himself, and you have the right to have a good feeling about yourselves. Yes, as ministers, you're more important of the mayor of the city which you're going to serve. You're more important than the doctor or the dentist in the community. More important than the president of the city council or of the school board. You say, how can I be that important, more important than all of these other prestigious people? Poor little old me, I've never had an elected office. I have no affluence. I don't have any power. But you are more important than any other person in your community because you are an ambassador for Christ. You are a steward of the mystery of the gospel. You are a lead fisherman. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Yes, you really are important. And what I want you to do with me this morning is to say this. We are the most important people in our community. Can you do that? Let's sit up straight now and say that with me. Are you ready? We are the most important people of our community. Hey, I thought you said you had some spirit in this chapel. Now, I didn't hear any spirit in that. Let's say it now. We are the most important people in our community. Don't ever forget that. If you know whose you are and who you are, you can suffer the blasts of persecution and suffering more easily. Listen, you can subtract from the agony of your suffering if you will add the sovereign purpose of the Lord. I will say, look in verse 24, it says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And notice in verse 28, the purpose he had was, we proclaim him, administering and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. This was his cause. He was a servant. He was an ambassador. And would you mark this down? Anytime our sufferings are connected to a cause, they become more tolerable. Anytime your sufferings are connected to a cause, they become more tolerable. You will remember that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 said, we're to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame, and is now on the right hand of the throne of God. And the cause for which Jesus Christ died gave him a joy and made it possible for him to endure the suffering of the cross. And whenever you feel like that you're getting burned out and the load is too heavy to carry and you're sad and maybe stressed out and a little depressed with where you are, get out of your office and your study, or come home from your work and get out on the field and share Christ with someone, give a witness to the lost, give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, pray for the sick, and help the suffering, and here's what's going to happen. The wounded healer will become healed. The wounded healer will become healed because we subtract from the agony of our suffering by adding the purpose of a sovereign God. Don't ever let your calling become just a job which you're doing. The last thing that I can say to you from this text in the life of Paul is this. you can subtract from the agony of your suffering if you will add the supernatural power and grace of our God. Notice, please, verse 29. He said, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." And I'd call your attention to, remember that word, power. And I call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where in verse 7 he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me.'" When my mother was 45 years of age, she developed terminal cancer. We'd go in to cheer her up, and guess what? We would come out cheered up. The question is, why? It's called dying grace. There's also something called living grace. It's mysterious and it's real. It'll uplift you. It'll give you peace of mind, relieve your tensions. It'll motivate you. It'll give you patience. And what we need to do when the suffering comes our way is to pray for, to claim, to work in the power and the grace of God. And that grace of God will subtract from the agony of all the sufferings that you have and will ever experience. Isaiah chapter 41, 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." Let's pray. Our Father, we empathize with our fellow students here today, for we were in the seminary for 10 years ourselves. We've experienced some of the things that they're experiencing. A sickness and suffering, and a child that was afflicted, and a call that didn't come right at the first, and burdens and sorrows. We pray for our friends that they might subtract from the agony of their suffering by adding a special time with our Lord, developing friends, adding a self-image that's good and the sovereign purpose of the Lord. And may they claim and live within his grace. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Dr. Wuerl, we thank you for being with us today. And Brother George will be down here at the end of the chapel service for you to come by and say a word of greeting to him. Thank you for being here. You have a great weekend serving the Lord. You're dismissed.